Welcome to On the Journey with Carissa and Friends, part of My Journey of Faith Ministries. I'm Carissa Hartage, and I'm excited to have you join me each week as I chat with friends about the ups and downs of their journeys of faith. You'll become familiar with voices such as Shelley Chandler, Sarah Heer, Rebecca Bean, and more. And you will also hear from stories of women who have experienced victories and struggles, but continue to trust God on their journeys. Hebrews 3:13 tells us to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. In other words, we were never meant to do life alone. So join us each week for a little bit of encouragement and for strategies to help each other navigate as we continue on the journey together. Hey everyone, welcome to this week's On the Journey with Carissa and Friends podcast. So this week is going to be a little different. It's going to be one of the few times that you're only going to hear from me. And I just wanted to pause in our conversations with our dear friends that have been popping up. We'll pick back up next week with our dear friend Sarah here. But this week, I just wanted to share something on my heart that has been a significant part of my journey. And of course, I'm talking about Lent. As many of you know, Lent begins tomorrow. And it's played an interesting role in my life for a few years now, quite a few years now. As some of you know, I am a recovering legalist. If you haven't heard my full testimony, you can hear it on episode one. But I tend to flee from things that I feel like I have to do, like requirements of the faith, because of my history with quote unquote religion. And part of my story is even going through seminary. One of the things that was really a struggle for me was that it became empty, that my spiritual journey became empty of the passion that I had once held for Jesus and for just my faith in general, because I had become so in tune with studying the word or writing papers or researching God's word as a means to a grade. So it became very superficial for me for a period of time. And so I had to be very intentional about restoring some of that passion in my life. And it's really surprising the way that God has done that for me. And I'll share more about that in a minute. But I have to tell you that I've been feeling really tired lately. And I don't think that I'm alone in that, because one thing that I've heard repeatedly, and maybe it's because it's winter, but this has been in my conversations for a while now. I'm so tired. I hear that all the time. And I may be in a unique position because I'm in ministry and I do coaching, and people come to me specifically to talk about things that are hindering their progress or the goals that they have set for themselves or making decisions. But then I hear it just walking into a store and seeing a friend, or at lunch when I'm visiting with someone, I'll hear, "I'm tired. I'm so tired." And I think that for us, living as first world Christians, mean that we have access. We have a lot of access to the world, and the world has a lot of access to us. We have access to information. We have access to instant gratification. We have access to accomplish what we need or what we want or what we desire. We have access to the world at our fingertips. And in turn, the world has a lot of access to us. The problem is that the double edge of access means that we are also overwhelmed, distracted, exhausted, and overstimulated. A lot of us are running on empty. We're tired, and at the same time, we're restless. We're anxious, and we're exhausted. We're faced with too many options. We're overscheduled. And we're feeling all of these things at the same time. And yet we're afraid to just rest, to just exist, to just be here and present in the moment. It's funny because Marie Kondo, if you haven't heard of her, is an organizational expert that focuses on simplicity, structure, and joy. And she is hugely popular right now. And I think that we can understand why if we recognize exactly what I just said, that we are running on empty, we're overwhelmed, we're overscheduled, and we're exhausted, but at the same time, we're terrified of the alternative. At least I know I am. This is not something at all that I am excluded from. This realization, just really recognizing the patterns that I'm seeing in conversations and that I'm having during coaching sessions and girlfriend lunches and just the way that I'm feeling on a regular basis on my own, I started to really search out rest and joy and fulfillment. And what does that look like? What does that mean? And one thing that has brought me to is the value of practice. I've started reading a lot about practice. And one of the things that I've come across is the value of a practiced spiritual life versus a scheduled and rigid spiritual life. These are two different things, because if you know me, you know that the damage that has been left on me from legalism, the damage that it had on my relationship with God, I avoid anything in my spiritual life that's going to be a rule. If it resembles a rule, I'm running from it. I rebel against those rules. Unfortunately, what's left in me has been in the past an inconsistent worship and a restlessness in my spirit. I tend to feel a tug of war between the desire to love God and to know Him more versus the fear of getting trapped in the acts of serving, in the behaviors themselves, and the obligation that is fueled really by fear. That's what I mean when I say that a lot of times we are walking around exhausted, we're walking around tired, we're walking around overscheduled, but we're afraid not to be. And I struggle with that in my heart, in my spiritual relationship with God. That tension between the desire to love God and know Him more, to seek Him, if you will, versus the fear of obligation and guilt that comes with it. It's not at all that I don't spend time in the Word or in prayer, because I do. I really do. But there's the battle in my heart that continually asks, what is the motivation for this? Am I doing this because I'm afraid not to? Or am I doing this because I want to? See, just me being wired as I am, I find comfort in the tangible, in holding my Bible in my hands, or writing a prayer down in my journal, or getting on my knees to pray, because that's a tangible act of humility. It's something I can grasp. But I've really struggled to lose those last little shreds of obligation versus worship. So I want to read you Psalms 51. Before I begin my discussion on what practice means and how that influences Lent for me. So Psalms 51 was written by David after his sin with Bathsheba. And he cries out to the Lord in a beautiful way. And he says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight, and you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again, for you have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. In verse 16, he says, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering, but the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You'll not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. See, what I recognize all too often, what drives me to the Lord is that guilt and shame of sin. But what I recognize, just like what David recognized, is that ultimately what God wants is my whole heart, my full heart. And I think what's missed is that a lot of times we focus so much on ourselves that we miss the surrendering of our hearts. That confession and repentance is absolutely right and good. But we don't move past that. We don't live in Easter. We don't live in the resurrection. And so what practice does is it allows us to sit before the Lord, recognizing that we are sinners in need of a Savior. However, it comes from a place of worship or the desire to join with Jesus in his resurrection. So, as I started to really look into what practicing means, I needed some way to stop being wishy-washy, to start being tossed around like waves, as James says. I needed a way to consistently focus on the Lord in a way that is fueled by grace and not by guilt or shame. And so I started doing research, and I came upon a book by James K.A. Smith called You Are What You Love, and I recommend this really. It's a deep read, but it's a good read. And in it, James K.A. Smith refers to St. Augustine, who is an ancient priest from South Africa and just one of the church's forefathers. And he writes, St. Augustine says, you've made for us yourself. You have made us for yourself. Our heart is restless, God, until it rests in you. And that's what I feel a lot. I feel that restlessness in my heart, that tension. And James K. Smith says, we are created to love the one who made us and loves us. And we will find rest when our lives are rightly ordered to this ultimate end. Since our hearts are made to find their end in God, we will experience a besetting anxiety and restlessness when we try to love substitutes. To be human is to have a heart. You can't not love. So the question isn't whether you will love something as ultimate. The question is what you will love as ultimate. See, for me, the wrestling is loving myself versus loving God. And when I go before him into my quiet time or my prayer time or my even worship at church on Sunday mornings, and I'm fueled by my guilt, by my own desire to not feel bad about sin or to confess what I've done horribly that week, or I'm not resting in his resurrection and his salvation. I'm really focused on me. I'm being driven by wrong heart motivation. Confession is good. Confession is good. But when David says, you don't want sacrifice, you want our whole hearts, he means he wants us to recognize what he has done for us and live in the joy of that. And see, David didn't have Jesus yet. And we do. So when we live in the resurrection of Jesus, then our practice, our quiet time, if you will, our time of prayer, our time of worship, it is fueled and empowered by grace and not shame. It is moved forward by the beauty and the joy of the resurrection of living a whole life in Christ. We get to do those things, not we have to. It's different heart motivations. Love and worship are synonymous. And whenever we come from a grace-empowered practice, it is an act of worship. It is a daily act of worship. Martin Luther, another one of our old Christian fathers, forefathers, says, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. The practices of Christian worship trains our God. And this is where my interest in practice has grown. What I've discovered for myself is the connection between grace prompted practice of worship instead of worship as a means to an end. And usually that end is relieving me of guilt. I mean, am I alone in this? I can't imagine that I am, especially in the conversations that I've had. So I've started to work on sitting in silence before the Lord each day and just kind of resting in his presence before I do anything else, before I open my Bible, before I pray, before I journal, before I do those things that I've always done. I've tried to make a effort to either sit in silence or listen to worship music before and then sitting in silence. And a lot of times I'll breathe, I'll stretch, I'll reach up to the sky. And it sounds silly, but what's happening is that I get to just rest before the Lord. It's an act of surrender, of opening my hands and letting him take charge, not coming in with a determination that this is what I'm going to read today. I'm just going to go through Matthew and then I'm going to pray and I'm going to write down everything I want from you, Lord. It's coming before him in surrender first and saying, God, I'm coming before you. What do you want to show me today? What do you want me to see about you today? You guide my time. Whereas before, I guided my time. It's a time to rest before the Lord. The goal of, for me, of this idea of practice, this act of worship, this grace-empowered time with the Lord, is just the right orientation of the heart. Because as David says in his Psalms, a broken heart, a humble heart, a heart that is bowed before you, Lord, you will never turn away. It's really reoriented focus of the heart, because that's what God wants from us. He wants our heart. He doesn't want our actions first. He wants our heart first, and then our actions come. See, this is where Lent has come in for me, because in order for us to rightly orient our heart, we have to know where our heart is first, right? And that's the act of confession. That's the beauty of David's confession, is he recognized, my heart is a mess. I am a murderer, David says. I have shed blood. I have turned away from you. My sin is on me, Lord. It is on me. I am a mess in my heart. Let me lay it before you. Take it. This is where Lent comes in. For me, Lent is a time for me to check my heart, a time to recognize where I am in my heart. Where am I struggling? What is distracting me? What is keeping me from resting and worshiping the Lord? It's a time to reorient my heart to the resurrected Savior and weed out the things that are getting in the way, the toiling, the working, the lies, the untruths that have seeped in over time, the distractions of the world, of culture, of privilege, of TV, of whatever is getting in the way, of selfishness usually. And really to remind myself who I worship and why I worship him. And then I get to put that worship into practice. Now, historically and technically, Lent has been a time of preparation for those who have desired to be baptized. And please know, I am not an expert on Lent. I don't claim to be an expert on Lent. Like I said, I've run from religion in every sense of the word. And so this is not a traditional practice for me. It's not a traditional Lent for me. It is, and historically, this has been a time of preparation for anyone who's wanting to be baptized. It's also been a season of preparation for the celebration of Easter. It is liturgical in practice. It has been a time of self-denial in the liturgical church in order to symbolically follow Christ's journey through the wilderness of temptation, where we know that he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Where he was starved and then tempted by Satan for over a 40-day and 40-night period, and then also recognizing the passion or the crucifixion of Christ. And it's kind of put people in a place where they can just kind of get a taste of the suffering of Jesus as a means to grow in holiness. That has been the historical practice. Lent usually lasts for about 46 days, which is composed of 40 days of sacrificial of personal sacrifice and self-denial. And then usually Sundays you get a break because Sundays are a celebration of Jesus's resurrection just normally as a normal church recognition. Usually Lent is composed of a times of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And so this is the technical and historical Lent, which again, I am not an expert on. But I just want to share with you my own personal Lent journey because it really is precious. It's a time for me to get to remember what Jesus has done for me, to evaluate things in my life that have kind of inched into that love, chipped away at my love and my worship, the worship of my heart that really is supposed to belong to Jesus. It's an opportunity to walk with him intentionally. I get to read about his journey to the cross and through his sacrifices and through his testing and trials. And at the same time, I'm getting to choose to surrender a little something. It's just a tiny bit. It's not even it's just a sample of what Jesus experienced. It really is an opportunity to intentionally walk with Jesus in real time, to experience his grace. Because when you get a small little tiny taste of what Jesus gave up while you're reading and truly looking at the magnitude of what he did, grace overwhelms you. It's not meant to make you feel, for me, it's not meant to make me feel just horrible, to just ground in my worthlessness before the Lord. It's an opportunity for me to appreciate and worship the grace of Jesus. It's orienting my sight away from myself and onto him and his just amazing grace. and I'm unhindered by distractions. It's intentionally walking into a season of gratitude and worship through the removal of things that are idols in my life. It can even just be one, just one. The more I put silence, surrender, and gratitude as the lead-in to prayer and scripture reading, the more I understand the practice of worship and the less I struggle with fear and guilt of obligation or really just self-focus. Self-focus turns into self-denial very easily when we turn our eyes off of ourselves and place our hearts fully on Christ. The thought of I get to do this replaces the idea that I have to do this. And my heart continues its shift into the rightful place centered on Christ. I believe that this is what Jesus' heart means in Matthew chapter 11. And I love, love, love the Message version of these verses, starting in 28 and ending in verse 30. Listen to these words of our Lord and Savior. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That sums up Lent for me personally. I long to focus on Him, to go with Him, to get away with Him, to recover my life, to see from Him how to take a real rest, to walk with Him and work with Him, to watch how He does it, to truly learn the unforced rhythms of grace, because He won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on me. It is my joy to keep company with Jesus and through Him to learn to live freely and lightly. And sometimes that simply means surrender, to let go of busy, to let go of overschedule, to let go of a distraction that's inching in, of a habit that's taking over the practice of rest and surrendering before Him. Let me encourage you to maybe consider Lent this year in a different way. Read Matthew 11, 28 through 30 from the Message version to yourself. Our Jesus' burden is light, but it is because of His death and resurrection that we get to rest in Him. So as we're looking forward to Palm Sunday, as we look forward to the resurrection of our Jesus, let's give Him this time. Let's give Him this surrender of just the practice of sitting in His presence each day. Maybe it's giving up a little bit of your morning or your evening. Maybe it's sleep. Maybe it's a lunchtime meal. I don't know. It's our privilege to worship Him and to sit in His love and to rest in the grace that comes with the resurrected Jesus, who is alive and who loves you. Thank you for spending these 30 minutes with me today. I hope that it's been an encouragement to you, and please come back next week as we listen to my friend Sarah Heer's journey. You will be blessed. It's definitely not one to miss. And as usual, friends, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today.